it and wear it out. Or maybe you know somebody else that needs one. Just take it and pass it on to them. Again, no charge. And for all of us, we're in Isaiah chapter 9. As the Bibles are being passed out, I would just like to kind of echo what Tim shared, and that is there is a great need in our children's ministry, and I don't know any higher calling than to impact a little one for the Lord. And you don't have to have a big theological seminary degree or something. You just got to love them. Because that's my heart's desire, and I suspect yours also, that above all, the children wouldn't think of church as just a bunch of rules and regulations and all, but that they would know how much God loves them. The little ones are bombarded today, bombarded with so much pressure and junk out there. How great that they could come here and find out that there's a plan for their life. They're not here by accident. There's a plan for their lives, and that someone could just give them a hug and let them know that God loves them, and that someone may just very well be you. So pray about being a part of our children's ministry and see what God has in store for you there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is where we're going to start. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What awesome verses we have before us this morning for our consideration. Yes, they're well known to many. And yet I hope, no matter how well you know these verses, I hope they still stun you. I hope they still impact you in what they point to. The verses begin speaking about a child that is born, a son that is given. Who is this child? Who is this son? Well, that will be easy enough to establish, and we'll do so in just a moment. But it's what this son's reign is like that draws my attention this morning. Yes, there is a reign that's yet to come, and a time yet to come. And it's speaking of that, but there's more. You see, these things we're about to consider are true and designed to be true in the life of every believer today. You see, what we have before us here as it begins to name these titles, these descriptions of the Lord, they're not just that. They are titles. They are descriptions of the Lord. But they're not just some nice little way to put it. What I'm saying is this. These are answers. You see, we come here this morning, and this is not a newsflash to you, but we come here this morning with much going on in our lives. And we're in need of direction and strength and comfort and hope and just peace. We're in need of answers. The Lord doesn't trot these names out to say, ha ha, look how great I am. He sets them forward as answers. Answers to your need. So make sure you see them as such. I've called our time together this morning, unto us a child, unto us a son. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we have gathered that we might hear from you. And we realize, Lord, and we're thankful that you know us. You know us inside out and yet still love us. And that you know the needs we come in here with. And you're not here to play church. You want to meet those needs. So help us, Lord. Help us to take off the mask and to be real and to let you be real with us. Lord, we do gather as a sort of hospital, but you're the great physician, and in you we find that healing touch. And so now, Lord, we sit at your feet. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me to verse 1 of chapter 9. Let's set the stage here. Chapter 9 begins, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. At this point in Israel's history, it has been a rough time. They, of course, by this point, been separated actually into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, still called Israel. The southern kingdom, called Judah. And their northern neighbors, the Assyrians, had already at this point begun to invade the land in the northern kingdom, already beginning to take the Jews captive, taking them back to Assyria. Eventually, Assyria will conquer the northern kingdom and take them all captive, and they will then turn their attention to and threaten the southern kingdom of Judah. In chapter 8, Isaiah has been talking about that. He's been pointing out and prophesying all that was going to happen to God's people because of their rebellion towards him. They just wouldn't do it God's way. Thought they knew better. They fell to the temptations of the pagan nations around them. They had brought upon them horrible things. And so in chapter 8, Isaiah is talking about that. But now as we come to chapter 9, and remember in the original writings, there is not chapter and verse. That's been placed in there later for our being able to find things and study them and all. But originally, it's just one long scroll. And Isaiah has been setting down what's going to be happening to them. But now, it's as if the Lord kind of raises Isaiah's eyes up to a further vision. And Isaiah looks down through the centuries. He begins to speak of a coming one. And as he does, Isaiah records some words that establishes, first of all, who he's talking about. And once again, we have the aid of the Bible to interpret this for us. I'd like you to listen to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew tells us that Jesus went into this very region. See how verse 1 of chapter 9 here in Isaiah, it says, he's speaking about the people in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Well, Jesus visited that region, and Matthew speaks of it in this way. He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. So Matthew takes the very text we just read here in Isaiah and explains that as Jesus was walking around in the region of the Galilee, he was fulfilling this prophecy. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali had settled up in that northern area, around the Sea of Galilee and north of there, up bumping up against Assyria. And that's where they had settled. So that's the land it's talking about. So in all they're about to read, and all that now Isaiah sees as he looks down through the centuries here, Matthew makes it clear, this is none other than Jesus himself that this is all about. Question for you. The text this morning is talking about a people who, because of their rebellion to God, have been taken captive by their enemy. There are people, because of their going their own way and not God's, who are now living in darkness, struggling, easy prey for the attacks of the enemy. Do you recognize anybody in all of that? As you think of a people who have been held captive by sin, as you think of a people who were living in the shadow of death, hopefully you understand that it applies to us. This is us it's talking about. Were we not also people suffering because of a rebellion to God? Did we not dwell under the shadow of death because we would not have God rule over us? But Isaiah says, when darkness had spread over the land of Galilee, he says, in the time when men were just spiritually in darkness and they were groping for light, spiritual light, Christ came. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So just as it was for when Jesus walked this earth, so it is for us. We also were living in darkness. We were held captive by our sin. The shadow of death was all around us. Then his light broke through. His light broke through like a knife, just cutting through it all, shining down upon us. And even today, in this world that is so very dark spiritually, there is hope. For in John 8:12, we read this. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We need light for our path. There's only one place to find it. It is this one here that Isaiah now sees and is prophesying about. Let's press on. Look at verses 3 and following. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. Now the prophet sees a battle. He sees a battle, but he sees a victory. This one that he's speaking about has been victorious. And so they're rejoicing. The yoke is broken, he says. Again, so it is for us. If you have just humbly come to Christ, he broke that yoke, that bondage, those chains of sin that held you. Have you gotten used to it? Let it hit you afresh this morning. Try to once again remember what it was like to be in need of light and life and hope. And then what it meant when he broke through that darkness and revealed himself to you and spoke to you of his love for you, not condemnation, but love for you and forgiveness for you. Think what it brought into our lives. Think of the victory we have in Jesus. John tells us, again, quoting out of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a victory. There's a victory. He talks about a victory here, and that one is in Jesus. And that sets the stage for our focus this morning. Look with me at verse 6 again. After setting that stage, Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born. This one that Isaiah sees, looking down the ages, down the centuries, he sees this one, and he says, unto us a child is born. That's from our side. Luke 2:7 says, and she, speaking of Mary, of course, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A baby. From our side, a child is born. A baby laying in the hay. But not just any baby. Conceived, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Virgin Mary giving birth to the special one, God incarnate. For although it's from our side a child that is born, look at God's side. Unto us a son is given. So from our side, a baby arriving. From God's side, a son being given. A son being sent. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God in a baby laying in some hay. And then it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now Isaiah takes a jump. Takes a jump into some unknown point of time. For with these words, Isaiah speaks of the day when the government will be upon Jesus' shoulders. Well, he will return and rule and reign on this earth. Isaiah describes what it's going to be like here, what's up ahead for us, for those that will be there. But more than that, in these coming words now, because this also speaks of what should mark the Lord's reign in every believer's life today. This is not just speaking, of course, of that future time when he'll be ruling and reigning over the earth, but it's what, and it's what should be marking the life of every believer today, where his kingdom has taken up residence in that heart. And that brings us to what's on my heart for this morning. For here we have this an awesome description of what we find in Jesus. And that's what we're going to soak in this morning. We're going to talk about the answer to, or the declaration here, and his name will be called. His name will be called. Let's just consider, soak in, appreciate afresh and anew what these are. Remember, they are answers to our needs. You might just find an answer this morning if you will heart consider these titles, these names of the Lord. The first one it sets before us. It says, and his name, speaking of Jesus, will be called Wonderful. How is Jesus wonderful? I can answer that question a lot quicker by trying to answer how he's not. Because how he's wonderful, well, it'll go on for eternity to proclaim. Think of his lowly birth, God becoming a baby. But then growing. Think of his sinless life. And think of his life as he pointed to and spoke of and revealed the Father to us. Think of his death on our behalf. His dying in our place so we wouldn't have to. Think, of course, of the resurrection. Just a couple weeks ago we celebrated, but think how glorious the resurrection is. Think of all these things. And if you'll do, does not your heart proclaim, he's wonderful? Think of how Jesus is the creator of all things. The Bible teaches us that everything that was made by him, and there's nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. He's the creator of all things, yet he is touched by our infirmities. He's not too distant to care about you personally. Indeed, he makes it of special interest to know about each one of us inside out. Consider the grace that Jesus expresses to us every day in 1,000 ways. I think I've already tapped out my 1,000 for today. Because I look around and I see God working in my life and in your lives as fellowship, and the awesome worship team he's raised up, and just everything, all around, everywhere, I see his grace, his mercy, his love abounding to us. Is he not wonderful? Think of his loving kindness as he reaches out to people like you and me. Now, you may think you deserved it. You say, it's no great thing that God reached out to me. I'm pretty good. Well, may I say that even in spite of that pride, he reached out to you. He still loves you. See, that's the awesome thing. You can't tell God anything new about yourself. Indeed, he could tell you some things about yourself. And still, he loves you. Is that not wonderful? His name is wonderful because he himself is wonderful. And everything he does is wonderful. But then the next name. It says, and he will be called Wonderful, and he will be called Counselor. Jesus is a counselor to us because he comes to us as the revealer of the Father's will. He's the counselor because his words make known the path of life that you and I need if we're going to successfully travel this pilgrim's journey of ours. There is no shortage of people who would love to tell you how to live your life. They would love to be your counselor. People and books and all these things that come along, they would love. And we all know what the other guy needs to do. If he would just do such and such, everything would be fine. We all know what he needs to do or she should do. There's so much counsel out there. Be very careful who you give that place to in your life. All these books and self-help things and gurus and everybody else so eager to tell you how to live your life. But when God gives counsel, you can be sure of some things. First of all, God's motive is that he loves you. His counsel is always rooted in his desire for the best for you. He loves you. When he gives counsel, remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He will not lie to you. Maybe it's because we think that counseling in the world is kind of like the medical profession. The medical model, basically, don't line up later and set me straight. Basically, the medical model, the understanding is you go to a doctor and he has passed certain proficiencies and he takes fairly standard approaches to things. In other words, I break my arm, I go to the doctor, he hopefully will take a pretty standard method of putting my arm back in place. Because of that, we think that that must also be the case with counseling. When I was going to graduate school to get my degree in marriage counseling, I became very aware very quickly, not that I wasn't, but I learned a lot more. It's not like the medical model. There's 1,000 theories out there of how people work and what's going to make them better. You walk into a counselor, and it's going to be very determined upon his own view of life and perspective and training and everything else. And there is a ton of different approaches. But you know the neat thing is? God doesn't work in the realm of theories. God doesn't sit there and say, you know, I got this new theory. I think I'll try it out on Dale. And see how it goes. God doesn't deal with theories because God sees tomorrow just like we see yesterday. He knows where each step is going to get me. He knows where this path goes around the corner. I don't, and that counselor doesn't. So they have their theories, their approaches, but God has truth. He has fact. He has the way, the truth, and the life. When he says put your foot there, you can know it's sure and secure and going to get you where you want to go. What an awesome counselor. He is. The Lord knows the future. He knows our hearts. And the awesome thing is, he wants to work a work in us. And you know, as a counselor, the Lord always has time for you. Call up to get counseling on earth, and hey, let's face it, I mean, you might even call the church, and the reality is, Pastor Dale's pretty busy, maybe tomorrow, maybe, you know, you call the counselor, and maybe, I got opening in 3 weeks or something. That won't happen with God. You're not going to pray and say, God's going to go, I'm checking my schedule here. Could you maybe pray back in about 3 weeks? It's not going to be like that. Always time. Never a busy signal. Think about it. Think of what a counselor we have. And when you do speak with him and to him and him to you and he's counseling you and guiding you, in the world, of course, there's so much emphasis on the past and how you got there and what caused it and all. And so often to place blame and all. The Lord's interested in your past, and he'll have just talked about the past with a goal of healing the effects. And he's not so interested in where you've been. He wants to talk about where you're going. He's not so interested in your past. He wants to tell you his future. He's not so interested in what you've done. He wants to tell you what he's done and what he wants to do for you. It's a whole different approach. What a counselor. We need counsel. You and I are not too smart. Okay, the second line will form over here for those that are upset about that one. But we're not that smart. We think we're not that smart. You don't really know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the next minute holds, but he does. We need counsel. And thank God he gives it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. We can have the wisdom of God if we will just seek it and not be double-minded, but with open and pure hearts, we can have the wisdom of God. Now, before we move on, I want to mention, some of your translations put wonderful and counselor together. Some of you have a comma between them. Some feel that the Hebrew indicates that as two separate names or titles or descriptions. Some feel that, no, the Hebrew here would indicate that it goes together. Some would say he's wonderful and he's a counselor. Others say, no, he's a wonderful counselor. And so there's a sort of debate between the two. Wonderful counselor or wonderful counselor. I don't care. They both work. They're both true. He's wonderful and he's the counselor and he's the wonderful counselor. Both. All are in him. We must press on. What does it say next about him? Wonderful counselor, mighty God. There are some who say, better tone that down now. But we can't. And we don't want to, really. This is exactly what it says. This same title is used, by the way, of God the Father in the next chapter in verse 21. Same title. See, God exists in a Trinity. Scripture thoroughly supports that. God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A mystery, and yet revealed to the extent that we can take it in and understand it. And Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is the mighty God. The Hebrew word for this name here is El Gabor. It means he's the one to whom all power is given. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All power has been given to Jesus. He is the mighty God. Why would we look anywhere else? What else does it say about him? It says next, he will be called the Everlasting Father. This would be better translated, Father of Eternity, or Father of the Ages. Now, don't confuse Jesus with the Father, though it is true, he and the Father are one. But this name, this title here, simply means that in Jesus we have the one in whom all the ages, all the eons meet. They meet in him. But also remember, Jesus himself said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. That in Jesus we see the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace, the long-suffering, the patience, everything of the Father. And the last thing it says that he'll be called the Prince of Peace. Peace. Everyone hungers so much for it, but it's so fleeting. It's a very foreign commodity, a very foreign idea, if truth be told. It's a very foreign idea for most people. Because we live in stressful times, and you know that. We are pulled at the seams by everything around us. Marital pressures, financial pressures, problems with the kids. We look at internationally, Iraq and everything. We look nationally at our country and our foundations crumbling. And we look at all these things. And it's, well, you know, it's very hard to get a good night's sleep sometimes. You know, it's not that unusual to wake up at 3 in the morning and just feel the stress of marital problems or finances and pray and read or watch TV or something to try to get some peace and go to sleep. Peace, a foreign idea. But good news, there is a peace that's available. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Interesting statement. Jesus says, I give you a peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That implies there is a peace that the world offers. What kind of peace does the world offer? A peace based on circumstances. The world's idea of peace is get everything together, get your marriage halfway together, get the kids through the current crisis they're going through, get some money in the bank, maybe even sock some away from retirement, get the house so there's no major repairs needed, keep the cars running, get that all together, and got some peace. The world says, get your ducks in a row. And it's circumstantial. But you've heard me say it before, because for me, it so aptly describes it. I have found one problem in trying to get my ducks in a row. Ducks don't stay in a row. You know, they tend to wander all over the place, don't they? Meaning, just when you think, okay, I got it together, boom, the furnace goes out in the house, or the engine goes out in the car, or the kid's getting some trial, and you're going, And down goes your peace. And all that reveals is that your peace was based on circumstances. But in this world, you will have tribulation. And if you base it on how things go in this world, well, you're going to have some rough days. So Jesus says, I give a peace, but not like the world gives. The world gives a circumstantial peace. Jesus says, I give a peace that's going to raise you above your circumstances. Jesus gives a peace that's in spite of our circumstances, not because of them. A peace anchored in him. He is the Prince of Peace. He settles the eternal issues. He teaches, don't look to the horizontal anymore. Look to the vertical, and you'll find the peace. You'll find peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. peace with God. We were at enmity, at war with God. Think of it. Think if we didn't have what we have right now. And then all of a sudden, if it broke through. Hey, there's a God. Whoa, what's he like? What's he want? He loves us. He's offering us peace. We can be reconciled to him. We'd be going, yoo-hoo, but we're used to it. So we go, yeah, peace with God. What an awesome thing. Peace with God for eternity. But not just that, but peace in ourselves, peace in the midst of our storm, because those issues are subtle, because he's in charge, because he's all these things for me, and he knows, and he's at work, and he's taking care of me, and he's faithful. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a peace, and it passes all understanding, meaning it doesn't make sense even. The circumstances should get us all upset. And yet at the core, we're not. Why? Because he gives a peace that passes understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. Peace. The Prince of Peace is only found in Jesus. Consider that list for a moment. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want to try something. This can go really well or be a total disaster. A lot depends upon the Lord and you guys. But I took a few moments there and talked about some of those things that describe these things we find in the Lord. I would like you to add to my list. Not adding other names, but what I mean is I'd like you to add to the description. Let's put it that way. The definition of these names. What I mean is, we don't have time for testimonies now, long testimonies, but just a word or two or a sentence. Is there anybody here who would like to tell us why he is wonderful to you? Just a name or a sentence. Why Jesus is wonderful to you. Or why he's the best counselor ever. Or how he's the Prince of Peace in your life. Is there anybody? Go for it. He is the comforter. So, he's wonderful because he comforts you. He's a counselor. He comes along beside you and he comforts, he guides, he speaks to you. So what are some other ways that you would amplify? Or how is he wonderful to you? Or how is the Prince of Peace to you? I see a hand way in the back real loud for us to be able to hear you. He's always there for us. How wonderful it is to know that you're never really alone. This life's journey can be lonely. Again, not a newsflash. I hear everybody go, oh, really? You know that. You can be lonely in that marriage. You can be lonely in that family. Lonely at school. You can be lonely in your journey. But you're never lonely if you'll stop and remember. If you'll receive and walk in and just realize the presence. His presence in your life. You're never alone. He's always with you. How else is he wonderful? How else is he a counselor to you? Deborah?
I was going to say, we have a plan and purpose for our lives. Isn't that the Prince of Peace?
He has a plan and in the Prince of Peace, he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And that can give you peace. Think of it. From the day one, you grew up, what are you thinking? Am I going to get through school? What am I going to do for a living? Who am I going to marry? Will I be able to survive? Will I have what it takes? Will my marriage make it? Will my job make it? How about that promotion? All through life, you know, we do this. And the Lord, his love, stands there and goes, why do you do that? Now, of course, we're concerned, but he's saying, take those in prayer to him and trust that he's got that person. He's got that job. He's got that direction. And at the end of life, if you've lived it with the Prince of Peace ruling over you, it'll be a life well lived. But if not, you'll have struggled and fretted, and for what purpose? You missed out why you were here. The purpose and meaning he gives. How else is he wonderful? How else is he a counselor to us? Go for it.
Light of the world.
He is the light of the world. What I'm particularly trying to focus on or bring out, and hopefully you're all seeing it, that he's wonderful because his light broke through. We talked about it earlier. He broke through the darkness. You may not even know you're in darkness until all of a sudden somebody turns on the light. You know, you get kind of adjusted. Yeah, I can make out some things in here. I also turn on the light. You go, whoa, okay, now I get it. And we don't even know we're almost in darkness until his light breaks through. How wonderful that he breaks through. How is he a counselor? Anybody else, how he's wonderful to you? Mike?
He's patient.
He's He's wonderful because he's patient. Let's bring in these actual names here. Let's bring in these names. Here's what you say. He's wonderful because, or he's my counselor because, or he's Prince of Peace because. Jeff. He's wonderful because he suffered for my sins, so I won't have to. Don't get used to it, everybody. Don't get used to that reality, that fact, that life-changing fact. Remember, you had a terminal disease, and he healed you. How else is he a counselor or wonderful? He's a great counselor because he's merciful. He doesn't, you know, beat you up, sit you down, and rake you over the coals. He's merciful to us. How else? Go for it, Nancy. Ah. He didn't, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, suffering, despising the shame, and now he's raised up. But he, for the joy, and the joy it gives us. There's a lot of hands, and I need to be sensitive to time. But each hand raised, I suspect, could add to our, hopefully, our appreciation of what we find in him. If you see it as only a list of distant titles that has something to do with God, then don't leave it there. Do you know him in these ways personally, is the call, is the invitation. Not that others have said, oh, what was church like today? Well, some people said he's wonderful, and a couple of people talked about what a great counselor he is. Don't stop there. Hey, I found out today that I can know him as my counselor, as the mighty God, that he has his control, that he's wonderful. I can know him as my Prince of Peace. He gives peace in the midst of what I'm going through. Don't stop short until it's a reality in your life. That's why he's doing it. They're the answers to what you came in here with. If I go to that doctor and I present to him what's going on with me, 9 times out of 10, it's symptoms I'm presenting. People like Mike could probably confirm that for us. But, you know, you don't go to the doctor when you're feeling totally great and go in and say, doctor, there's nothing wrong with me, but I think maybe there's a virus somewhere down deep and you better check it out. You don't do that. You're off at the golf course or somewhere. It's when the virus gets your nose all plugged up and your head's congested and you're coughing, your throat's hurting, you go, help. But the doctor's wise. He knows those are symptoms. And he goes, I got to look for the cause. Oh, he'll try to hopefully treat your sore throat and all, but he's going, I look for the virus here. Get you some antibiotics or whatever it's going to take. He's going to go to the root. Symptoms get our attention. And they're serious, don't get me wrong. But so it is in life. Symptoms. Things out of sync in our marriage or our lives. And I don't have a peace. And we think it's, you know, that we... Those are the presenting complaints. But the Lord says, now I need to go to the root. I want you to know me like this. And that will begin to deal with the symptoms. We just want to get rid of the stuff we know, so to speak. But the doctor who cares says, well, but there's a reason. Let's deal with it. And we just want to get the immediate pain out. And he goes, come on, there's a root problem here. But I got answers. I got hope. And it's going to see through not just this current ailment, but whatever comes along. If you'll let me be who I am, to you. Verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Besides all that's in verse 6, I was also drawn to that last statement in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord will do it. He will work on Israel's behalf. He will one day reign in the way that's outlined here in that rule and reign over this earth. And he will do these things in the life of every believer who will simply trust, yield, submit. Whatever word you want to use this morning, surrendering to it. Will you trust him? Will you see that in Him is the only hope, but it's a sure hope for all you're going through and for your path and for life and everything else, that He has the plan, no one else, that is in looking up, not around. Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him for your eternal life? If you've never received what He did on the cross for you, will you receive Him as Savior today? What's holding you past? I'm not asking you, what have people done in the name of the Lord, and the weird people? I don't want to follow the Lord. Why? Because He'll make me weird like all those other people. You know, you see somebody doing something weird in the name of the Lord, and you feel like, oh, He's going to do that to me. He's going to take my brain out. Total lobotomy. No. Get your eyes off people and onto God. And just that basic gospel, we're lost, He died, in Him we can be found, we can be saved, we can have life and forgiveness. What can you have find fault about that? Trust Him today for eternal life. But believer, what about you? Where do you look to get those needs met? Where do you bring those wounds, those symptoms, whatever title we're going to call them? What are you really doing about it? Truth be told, too often we fall back in old habits and the world's ways, and we still look into money or success or something and wondering why there's no peace. Will you let the Lord be for you today what He wants to be? Make it and keep it real. What's it about? Trust Him for your needs every day. Think of it. Think, all this is in Jesus. Why would we hesitate? Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close us in song. We invite you to come get prayer with the prayer partners up front. Yeah, whatever the need might be today. Have you personally received, not religiosity and ritual, but personal? Do you know Him in this way? Come receive Him. Believer, do you know Him in that close way He desires? Come and get prayer for that. But I pray this week we'll find us all living right there, walking right there. That we'll be able to say that we know personally that He's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Father, You did this that we might know You, and that we might have that light for this path, and that we might have that true and living hope, and that we could indeed have a peace in the midst of all these storms. And just on it goes, Lord, all in You because of Your love for us. Lord, thank You. Thank You. From our hearts we say thank You. And would You help us? May You find in us those who this week are in You, all about You. And then, Lord, help us to go pass it on. In Jesus' name. Amen.